Does anyone know what happened on July 16th, 1945? Anybody know? Don't Google it. Just wondering if anyone knows. Sorry, what? Maybe. Well, it happened in New Mexico. Does anyone know? Not UFO. In the dark, early morning sky, something became as bright as the noonday sun. Anybody know? In one blinding flash, the atomic age began. The atomic fireball shot upwards 360 feet per second. It started as orange, then bright red, then dark red, then black, and rolling. A mushroom cloud started. It was formed at 300,000 feet. On the ground, you found chunks of green radioactive glass that had been created by this incredible heat of explosion. 21 days later, this destructive power was brought on Hiroshima, Japan. 6 years later, in Idaho, in the still dark sky was brightened with light. But this was not an atomic bomb. It was brightened by light bulbs, powered by the first electricity produced by nuclear energy. In Canada, we don't have this sort of, quote, luxury, but U.S. does. They have nuclear reactors producing electricity. In fact, one-fifth of the country's electricity is produced by nuclear energy. The uranium that is used in nuclear reactor... I didn't know that. I thought we didn't have nuclear energy. But in the U.S., we have... They have one-fifth of their country is produced by nuclear power. The uranium that's used in nuclear reactors produces electricity. But it's also the same uranium that used in the atomic bomb. If you ever drive down on First Avenue, actually not First Avenue, on Renview, and I don't know if the sign's still there, but I used to see it. It says, "Welcome to Vancouver, a nuclear weapons-free zone." Same science, but different outcomes. So what's the difference? It's how they're used. When used one way, the atomic energy produces tremendous good. In other ways, something bad, very destructive. And this morning, James talks about something also extremely powerful. Our mouth. Inside the mouth, the tongue. Like atomic energy, the tongue can produce wonderful, beneficial things. But also the tongue can produce destructive things. That is why it's an accurate test of our faith. An object as powerful as the tongue can be controlled by the most powerful being in the universe, God. God can control our tongue. When left to our own control, when we control it, the results are disastrous. Matthew 15. Jesus reminds us that whatever comes out of a person's heart comes out of the mouth. Just like water flowing from the well, the words that come out of your mouth accurately reveals the purity of the source. So if the source is the Holy Spirit, the words are pure. But if the source is sinful, have a sinful heart, it will produce impure. So understand that. When we understand that, that is why James asks us that we need, in our daily walk with Christ, a tongue test. A tongue test. The only way we can pass the tongue test is by an active submission to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So what exactly is the tongue test and what does it produce? Today I'm going to talk about three things. Three things that happen if we have a test, the testing tongue, and we pass the test. If a tongue is a passing test, it teaches responsibly. So I'll give you context. In the early church, teachers were very important, both the survival and the spiritual death of believers depended on teachers, because teachers point to taught new believers and new converts, and they needed those instruction to learn about the facts of the gospel, and also the teachers would help them build up their faith. The biggest problem was that some teachers had the ability to communicate, but they were driven. They're driven by worldly motivations. The teachers would take lead positions in the church and use their teaching positions to criticize others. In this way, they could maintain their position and importance. James wanted to show that the speech of false teachers who ruined believers were their uncontrolled tongues. So in this passage, is he really saying, James, is he really saying that we should shy away from being teachers? No. What James is saying is that by nature, our tongues condemn us, all of us. James taught that people should not rush to become teachers in the church, because many of his status-conscious readers who have desired the reputable position of teaching in their community. James had in mind a greater emphasis on spiritual growth and self-control before someone assumed the role of teacher. That's why verse 1 reminds us that teachers will be judged by God with greater strictness. Teaching authority carries greater responsibility. As works reveal the depths of a person's faith, so words show the depth of a person's maturity. The teacher is held in greater accountability because his or her key to teaching is the role of shaping believers. Now, some of us have many different vocations, but guess what? We are all teachers. What? We're all teachers? How come? Because someone is always paying attention to the way we live, and somebody is always paying attention to the words we use. Most of us would be so surprised at the lessons we teach with our tongues. We need to ask ourselves daily, are the lessons we teach uplifting and encouraging, or are they offensive and condemning? James says that because we teach with our tongues, we are responsible for those lessons. Now, we all make mistakes. We all screw up. We slip up. We all stumble, but the most frequent failures occur when we are speaking, because we are prone to making mistakes with our speech, and we need to even be more careful to let God control what we say. The reality check is the greater the influence, the greater the condemnation. If by the words we use, people are not pointed to Christ, they will be pointed to condemnation. Many people think that it's absolutely impossible to control our tongues. But guess what? Most of us don't even begin to try to control our tongues. The ability to control our tongue is the mark of true maturity. Referring back to chapter 1, verse 19, James reminds us to be slow to speak. If you recall, when Jesus confronted the religious leaders about their accusations against him, he said out of the abundance of his heart, the mouth speaks, showing that what's inside the person affects what they do with their speech. Also, Jesus reminds us that he also said that we must give account of every careless word we use. People who can control their tongues will be able to control themselves in every other way. The wisdom and love of God and self-restraint given by the Holy Spirit will help us exercise this control. Proverbs tells us how a mature person controls his or her tongue. A soft answer turns away the wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of the fool pour out folly. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but of perverseness in it breaks the spirit. A test-passing tongue leads people to Christ, but a test-failing tongue leads people away from Christ. Now, there are many, many ways in which people can misuse their tongues. Blasphemy, lying, gossiping, profanity. But none could possibly be more serious than using them to misrepresent and distort the word of God. It's a reminder to us. God takes the teaching of his word very seriously, and we should too. If we doubt that God takes this matter seriously, we need to hear Paul's words in 1 Corinthians. He tells us that teachers can build with gold, silver, and precious stones, or with wood, hay, and straw. The coming day of judgment will reveal the kind of work that we have done. And those who have built with the wood, hay, and straw, and we will see the work utterly consumed, and we'll realize that they've been accomplished and nothing happened. The next thing, a test-passing tongue is controlling. A bit, a rudder. What do they have in common? They are small, but each directs something much larger than themselves. James is building a case for damaging power of our words. A 5-pound bit and bridle controls a 1,500-pound animal. A small piece of wood controlling a large ship driven by the huge winds of nature. He compares the tongue to those small things that control huge things. The illustration of the horse and ship James provides in verse 3 to 4 share a very common element. Controlling one small part effectively controls the whole thing. A bit enables the rider to control the horse's actions. The same holds true for the ship's rudder, which is a tiny in proportion to overall vessel. So the question is, so how do these examples relate back to teachers facing a greater judgment and to all of us stumbling in many ways? It turns out that the human body has its own rudder-like appendage that we can direct, that directs the entire body for better or for worse. The average weight of a human tongue is less than 3 ounces. But what can it control? So many things. So what happens when we lose control of our tongues? We have seen evidence of history where dictators have used their words to mobilize people to destroy one another. We have seen the evidence in the church, how the church splits, and also ruining of a pastor's reputation. We see how verbal abuse in the home can destroy the character of spouses and children. James's warning about tongue is more critical than ever. We need to control our, quote, electronic tongue. We find existence of internet trolls and bullies. The impersonal nature of email and online posting makes it easier to write things we would likely never say to a person's face. Add this about lack of gestures, intonation, and nonverbal cues. The electronic communication clearly holds much potential for hurt, miscommunication, misunderstanding. And just like our tongue, it can lead to devastating outcomes. Just reflect, what was the last thing you posted on Facebook, on Twitter? Controlling our speech in whatever form it takes will significantly impact our relationship with others. In verse 6, James takes his forest fire illustration to the next level by declaring that tongue itself is a fire, a destructive and moral force powerful enough to wreak havoc on the same scale as a forest fire. The remainder of verse 6 elaborates on the tongue's effects. This statement changes his description of the tongue from a generic flame to a very sinister weapon. James is warning us not to underestimate the potential destructive power of this very small part. So how? How does our tongue start fires? Hey, did you hear about so-and-so? Spark. No. What did you hear? Kindling. Well, so-and-so said that. Fire. It might be a little fire, but what does verse 5 say? How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Consider this. People who would never think about setting fire to their neighbor's house have no problem communicating and setting relational arson. We have seen lives destroyed by gossip. We have seen homes destroyed by gossip. And I've witnessed churches destroyed by gossip. So how do you prevent it? How do you prevent tongue fires? Extinguish the spark. When we hear, did you hear about so-and-so? We need to ask ourselves 4 questions. Is there a rumor? Or is it true? Did the person give you permission to speak about it? Is it for the person's benefit? Or is it just for your curiosity? And does the communicating this conversation glorify Christ? Or does it just tickle your ears? A test passing tongue puts out fires rather than starts them. A test failing tongue is consuming, just like a fire is consuming. And lastly, a test passing tongue is tameable. Having emphasized in verse 7-8 the destructive power of tongues, James proceeds to assert that it is virtually untamable. He finds himself thinking about how humans have succeeded in taming the various animals. Elephants, crocodiles, sea creatures, birds, they can all be tamed and controlled with comparative ease. But James tells us that no one can tame the tongue. Why? Because James describes it as an uncontrollable evil full of deadly poison. The tongue is always capable of evil. It remains untamable throughout life. With our tongues, we can lash out and destroy. By recognizing the tongue's deadly capacity, we can take the first step to keep it under control. I know you're thinking, but Bill, you just told us the tongue cannot be tamed. Only our hope of controlling our tongues is God's power. To do it, Jesus goes straight to the heart. Mark chapter 7. Hear me, all of you, and understand. There's nothing outside of a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that can come out of a person are what defile him. Paul reminds us about our minds. Do not be conformed of this world, but be transformed by renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We should never try to control our tongues with our own strength, because we'll fail. We should rely on the Holy Spirit. For we feel offended sometimes when people hurt us with their words. But the Holy Spirit will remind us of God's love and keeping us from reacting. The Holy Spirit will heal the hurt and keep us from lashing out. Some of us probably have words that has been burned into our hearts, and it'll trigger, and those words don't go away. But the Holy Spirit can heal that hurt. We can make sure that we are in the Spirit's control by incorporating Scripture into our daily lives and by asking the Spirit to direct us our thoughts and actions each day in the right way. But sadly, we don't do that. And then the tongue is the little hypocrite in our mouths that can bring big hypocrites out of us. James points out in verse 9 that one minute is blessing God, and the next minute is cursing those who have been made the image of God. James says that the reason we should never curse people is because they have been made in God's likeness. We should not use any word or name that reduces them to anything lesser than their full stature as God's created beings. James tells us this dual use of tongue is a symptom of a deeper problem, hypocrisy. Blessing and cursing illustrate the same manner of problems that arise from claiming to have faith without works to prove it. Even though we are fallen beings, we are still made in the image of God. But if we're cursing and degrading those who have God created, what does this say about our faith? Has it really changed? James directs us away from such behavior by declaring that things not ought to be the same way. James, starting in verse 11, offers some improbable scenarios to drive home the hypocrisy of continuing to curse others after we've supposedly began to bless and worship God. He asks whether the spring can pour forth fresh and bitter water at the same time. Although different kinds of water won't bubble from the same opening, same with Christian behavior. Christian speech cannot be inconsistent. One time we may speak in a way that honors God, another time, in another way, we give Satan the power to operate. We can choose how to respond. If we don't, Satan has an opening to control us. We should always produce the kind of fruit that has been created and regenerated to produce, the fruits of righteousness. Just as we expect to pick olives from an olive tree, only a renewed heart can produce pure speech. All these examples that James outlines reinforce the same point. We cannot allow sin in our lives, and we cannot show impartiality in dishonoring the poor. Something fundamental must change, and that is internal transformation. In the absence of such radical change, we will be foolish to expect the outcome to be different. So if God has changed our hearts and we've matured, that is the product and the fruit that must produce. So James started our passage by indicating that we are all teachers, whether we like it or not. But James challenged us this morning. What lessons are you teaching with your tongue? And that's the question, a test of our faith. And those are hard questions. But God's grace is sufficient. Struggle in an area, it doesn't mean that we fail to test. It means that God's grace, you have allowed Him to work on you. But if you're not struggling and you know you have a problem, then you have a very serious problem. The question is, have you come to a place in your life this morning when you think you failed the tongue test and you quit struggling? James is challenging us this morning to recommit ourselves to honoring the Lord in every area of our lives, including our tongue. Maybe this tongue test has shown us that we never have really trusted Jesus as the Lord and Savior. Maybe we thought that we could have Him as our Savior without Him being our Lord. But these tests in James have shown that it is not possible. Jesus won't be our Savior without being our Lord. The good news is, He's asking us to trust Him, believe Him. What's the first step in passing the tongue test? Romans chapter 10. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. I invite you to take the first step today. Heavenly Father, sometimes our tongue